in himself is able to convict any heart of the truth of your word. And as we share your words this morning, we know through your word that your word is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And your word is that which brings us alive and that which gives us light. So, my Father, I pray with the unction and the anointing that you give, let your words be spoken to bring life this morning, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everyone who hears will be changed by your word. Father, we come to you as sheep looking for food. Feed us, O God, with the bread of heaven. Let your name and your Son be glorified today, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 So, last week, we were looking at the topic of the kinsman redeemer. And we looked at the Bible where the Bible taught us about us being dead, being lost. We are under the curse of the law. We've been under the slavery in our past life. We're under the slavery of sin. And how Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How Christ redeemed us from slavery under sin. How Christ redeemed us from the wrath to come, the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And how we looked at how that parallels the story of Boaz and Ruth. How Boaz, being a kinsman, redeemed Ruth. How there was another kinsman that was even closer to Elimelech, the family of Elimelech, than Boaz was. And how that one was given the chance to redeem the family of Elimelech, but wouldn't. And Boaz took it upon himself, knowing full well that the child that is born of that relationship is that which will continue the line or the name of Elimelech. And how Boaz, in redeeming Ruth, became a kinsman redeemer. He bought the field that belonged to Elimelech's family, and in turn, he redeemed Ruth. And Ruth now became the wife of Boaz. And from that relationship, the son called Obed was born. And Obed was in the lineage of David, and David in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also saw how in this parallel, Christ has become our own kinsman redeemer. Christ is not ashamed, you know, to call us his own. And we know that we looked at the how the inner workings of a pawn shop, how you redeem something from a pawn shop. That which was lost is now, well, not lost, actually. That which was had been sold, that which was gone, well, lost in a way, has now been redeemed. How Christ has redeemed us. And we said that there is no redemption without a payment. There is no redemption without a payment. You cannot take something to a pawn shop and get it back for free. You pay what you borrowed, you pay interest upon it. And Christ has redeemed us with a price. And we saw how that price wasn't gold or silver. It was worth more than gold, than silver. And that price by which Christ redeemed us was his own blood, his own life. When we say the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the price of our redemption. It cost him something. It cost Christ something. Just as it cost Boaz something to redeem Ruth, it cost Christ something. And many of us, being of African descent, well, maybe not many, because many of us lived in cities. You know, people like Brother Aloja, who lived in the village. Maybe, I think Brother Peter also lived in the village a little bit, you know. those who lived not in the city, but in settings where sacrifices were made, would, in a way, understand this aspect of redemption by blood. In some parts of southern Nigeria, where I hail from, there were times where, well, because we were Christians from when we were very young, we didn't partake in African traditional religion, but those who partook of the African traditional religion, there were places where they would sacrifice a sheep and spill the blood of the sheep for the land. I think in Brother Peter's place, they sacrificed a dog. Gabi Bra Peter. It wasn't dog. Let me hear you now.
Yes, so they do.
It was dog. Okay, I've got it right. So they will sacrifice a dog. In some places, they will sacrifice a chicken. But in all the sacrifices, it wasn't the animal that was sacrificed that was important. What was important that was that blood was spilled, blood was shed. And for many, even in some parts of Brazil where they took the African traditional religions, they still do some sacrifices. And even what God ordained in the Old Testament, we saw the importance of blood right from the beginning of time. So this thing we call African traditional religion and this shedding of blood, it's nothing new. It's what God ordained, is the way God works redemption. It's unfortunate that in modern Christian churches, I hear of places where they say that, oh, talking about the blood is very primitive. Talking about sin is very primitive. So in some Christian, in quote, settings nowadays, they no longer talk about blood. They no longer talk about sin because it's primitive, it's gory, it's not pleasant. People who approach scriptures this way, it's because they do not know how violent and how debased sin is, what sin does to the human condition. They do not understand what the gravity of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. And because of what Adam and Eve did, likewise, those born of woman, those born in the lineage of Adam and Eve, which is every man and woman, the violence and how debased sin is in the sight of God. When we read the scripture that God cannot behold sin, we don't know the gravity of what that thing means, that God cannot behold sin. And truly, God cannot behold sin. So for each and every one of us, for us to come before God and be acceptable, for us to be able to pray. Now we go into God's presence boldly. We never think twice before we call God Father. But the gravity of what sin does in the sight of God, we do not fully understand it because of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we never fully understand it. Because those who fully understand the gravity of that sin are those for whom God has departed them eternally. And they will know the gravity of it in the life after death. Now, we have been redeemed, and that is why I'm trying to stress for us to know the price Jesus Christ paid. How worthy the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is, more worthy than any animal that had been sacrificed from time immemorial. Now, God had instituted a principle right before time. I don't argue with the fact of Why did God do it that way? How did God do it that way? There are certain things where we call the sovereignty of God. That is, God can do as he pleases. God can say as he pleases. He can lay down a rule as he pleases. And one of the cardinal rules of God, even before the law was given, was that there is no redemption before God without the shedding of blood. For there to be a redemption, there had to be a giving of another life. So that is what the gravity of sin means before God. That our sin is so grievous, the sin of man is so grievous that for man to ever be able to come into the presence of God, the redemption of man had to be with the by the redemption, by the payment of another life. And we see this in the beginning of the book of Genesis. The first redemption, well, some people say the first, that wasn't the first redemption, that the book of Genesis talks about God clothing Adam and Eve with, there had to be the sacrifice of an animal. Well, God didn't give us those specifics. But we know that the first sacrifice, which the Bible talked about, we see in the book of Genesis, where there was somebody was supposed to die, and another life was given for that person. And the person that was supposed to die was a son of Abraham called Isaac, whom God said, "Go and sacrifice your son, whom you love." Well, for those who don't, well, I don't know, you know, I can only imagine, and truly we can only imagine what it meant for a person who God had promised a son, who had endured, I don't know what word to use for it, but when your wife is barren, you don't have any children. And yet God calls you a name that means you are the father of many. Meanwhile, you are empty, you have nothing. I don't know what it will have been like for Abraham to be amongst people, and your name means father of many nations. Yet you know that you are a father of zero. You have nothing. And your covenant with God, the covenant that God had made with you, you believe that God will fulfill it. Meanwhile, for decades, you had been waiting for God to fulfill that covenant. Nothing had happened yet. Your wife is now past bearing age of normal women. Nothing had happened yet. Meanwhile, people have been calling you the father of many nations. Eventually, you now have this child of promise. God says, go and sacrifice that child. So you can imagine what, and I'd say you can only imagine what will have been going through the mind of Abraham. Ha. Ha. The one of promise, God, you gave. Now you say, go and sacrifice this child. First of all, to sacrifice a human being. Second of all, this person that I love, to sacrifice my child. You know, I can imagine that if it were me, you know, God will have to tell me a couple of times for me to, you know, the normal thing is that no, that must have been of the devil. Because what God has promised me good things, God has given me life, what God has promised has come to pass. No. That must have been of the devil. And maybe God will come again. God will come the third time. Ah, God, how? But eventually, he obeyed God. And he was going to sacrifice that child. Don't get it wrong, my brothers and sisters. It wasn't that he took the child just for show. No, Abraham was really going to carry it through in obedience to God to sacrifice Isaac. And eventually, at the last moment, God said that, Abraham, don't do it. For now, I know that you fear me. And God provided there a ram at that time. Now, the Bible doesn't, fully expatiate what happened, but I would imagine that for that redemption to have been carried through, that ram that was given would have been sacrificed. Because what God told Abraham was to take the child to be sacrificed. And that sacrifice had to be completed. So that ram will have been the ram that was given in redemption for the life of Isaac. That ram will have been the ram that was sacrificed, that ram that was given to Abraham, that was provided, would have been slaughtered, the blood spilled, for there to be a redemption of Isaac. Now, after Abraham, Isaac, Abraham was, God called him the father of many nations in the book of Genesis. Now, Isaac had his own children, Esau and Jacob. From Jacob, who was later called Israel, a line came of the promise of the many nations happening. Because back then, in the promise of God to Abraham, he said that his children will be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And after 400 years, God will redeem them. And indeed, it happened that way, that the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years in slavery. And after 400 years of slavery, God redeemed the children of Israel from slavery, from the slavery in Egypt. With what did God redeem the children of Israel? Guess what? With blood again. When Pharaoh did not let the children of Israel go, God told them to prepare a lamb. Families were supposed to gather together. That feast we call the Passover feast, where the lamb was slaughtered, where the blood of that lamb was put on the lintel of their houses, that everyone gathered together. The angel of death will pass over every house where the angel of death saw the blood. God redeemed Israel with the blood of a lamb. So this thing about blood, it is the foundation of dealings with God right from the beginning of time. And we see it through the whole of the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. The importance of redemption by blood. I hope we can grasp it. How this important this thing is before God. Importance of the redemption by blood, right from the beginning of time. Now, let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus. So we've talked about the Passover. Let's go to Exodus 24 and Sister Kemi, please read verse 8 for us.
Exodus 24, verse 8. Then Moses took the blood from the basins and splattered it over the people, declaring, "Look, this blood confirms the covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these instructions." Continue.
Can stop there. So this was another consecration or redemption. This one, after God had given them the law, after God had given them the law, Moses puts the blood of the animal that was sacrificed on the book of the law and now sprinkled it upon the people because God had made God is now ratifying the covenant he had made right from the time of Adam with the people. Sorry, not Adam, with Abraham. The covenant that God had made with Abraham. Now, in any covenant that is made, there are two sides to every covenant. And naturally, covenants, if you break a covenant, the price of or the cost of breaking a covenant is the death of the person who breaks that covenant. Man and many cultural settings, they understand covenants. We have covenants that without knowing it, we carry it out each day. Do you know that when you sign a check, what you are saying is that with my signature upon this piece of paper, I am pledging that the person I owe this money, I will pay the money to. It's a covenant you are making by signing. So in the modern world, we ratify our covenants with our signature, saying, this is my promise. In the Middle East, you ratify a covenant by the shaking of hands. You make a covenant, you shake hands, it is done. In some parts of Igbo land in Nigeria, they ratify covenants, I think, by kola nuts and wine. You take it together, everybody. In some parts, they ratify their covenants by blood. Some they would split or cut their hands and mix their blood together. These covenants, no matter how they are ratified, they are covenants. And there are two parts to the covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant which God made with Abraham, the splitting of, if we go back to the book of Genesis, we won't go back to that today because that's a whole study on itself. When God split an animal and God himself walked through the sacrifice, and God was saying, so be it unto me, if Abraham, I do not keep my own side of the covenant. And the side of our covenant with God is that what God has told us to do, we be in obedience to God. We know that God cannot lie. God cannot but keep his own part of the covenant. We are the ones that do not keep our own part of the covenant. And right from time, our part of the covenant before God has not been kept because of the sin of Adam. And Christ has now redeemed us. Now, what Sister Kemi read was the law was given. The children of Israel, they are signing. They said that we will obey. The blood of that sacrifice was spilled on them. Now, immediately after chapter 24, what happened in the sacrifice of the animal, the people said they will obey. Do you know what happened to them? Can you read chapter 25, verse 8?
Have the people of Israel built me, have the
Have the
people
people of
of Israel
Israel.
build me a holy sanctuary
Yes.
so I can live among them.
Thank you. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live amongst them. Without blood, there can be no access by sinful man unto a holy God. I'll say it again. Without blood, there can be no access by sinful man unto a holy God. Because God detests sin. God cannot look upon sin. That is the gravity of what it is before God. These people were sprinkled by the blood of an animal. And immediately afterwards, God determined that now I can, because what God is seeing is not the people, but the life that has been given for the people. God now said that I build me a sanctuary so that I would live amongst them. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and same thing, his blood was shed for us. It was not that God would live amongst us alone now. It was that God would live in us. That is how close God has now come to us. In the wilderness, when God said, "Build me a sanctuary," God was amongst them, living with them, being with them in their going out and their coming in, fighting their battles for them, giving them their victories. Now that we have Christ, it's not only God being amongst us, it's now God being in us. That is how close the relationship is now. That a God who could not behold sin will be because of the giving of a life. And this wasn't animals that were given. This wasn't animals that were sacrificed. His own very son. The gravity of sin, the how bad it is that God views sin. God had to give us his own son, that not only will God live amongst us, but God will be in us. Brothers and sisters, if God is in us, if God be in us, who then can be against us? If God in Christ has done so much for us, how much more then do we think about this blood that was shed? How weighty do we count it? Now, I am saying this because remember that I started with, in certain circles, they no longer talk about the blood because they believe it's primitive, it's ancient. In other circles, they no longer reverence the blood because they are so familiar with it now that it is not something weighty. It's not, they don't count it as worthy. And we can be in danger of the same. We haven't so much as saying, oh, we don't talk about, yes, we talk about the blood, but do we count the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ worthy and weighty before us? Or do we, like other people, just say, oh, the blood of Jesus Christ, and just use this as a curse word or a word of exclamation? Do we say the blood of Jesus Christ and we want to call the blood of Jesus Christ because we bought a car? We want to call the blood of Jesus Christ on a car, on our house? Do we know what this blood has done for us because of sin? We read in Genesis 4. Two brothers, twins. Were they twins? No, they were not twins. Cain was the older one, right? Yeah. Cain was the older one. And Abel was born later. Okay. In Hebrews 4, in Hebrews 11, when the Bible talked about those who had faith, when it began to talk about faith, the first person that was talked about in Hebrews 11 who had faith in God was Abel. And what he talked about, the faith that Abel had, was in what we read about in Genesis 4. The offering that Abel brought before God. And that offering was contrasted to the offering of Cain. Some people say that, oh, Cain did not bring a bloody sacrifice. Well, I don't know how true that is, but from my own reading of scripture, there was nothing about a bloody sacrifice that Cain brought, or no bloody sacrifice. It didn't say that what Abel brought was brought to an altar. What it said was that they all brought offerings before God. But the offering that Abel gave, the difference in the offering of Cain and Abel was that what Abel brought, he brought it by faith. And what was that faith that Abel had? Many of us, we do not think about this. What Abel brought was called the firstling. FIRST, first LING, firstling. A firstling is, this is one of the times I thank God that I'm a farmer. Brother Kunle, what is a first lien? So that I make it clear, Kunle Adeleke.
Never heard of it before.
Never, Brother Peter, what's a first lien?
Anything first?
Anything? Ah, Barry. All right, we take that. Anything first? The
Sugar.
first lien is the first fruit of anything. So when you have your flock and your ewes, they call it ewes or ewes. Anytime, always. When your animal, when the firstborn of the animal is called the firstling. And because Abel was a man of a shepherd, what he could bring before God was the firstborn of his flock. Now, as a farmer, normally when we have the firstborn, we normally keep the first of an animal to give us more later on, because you don't know whether that animal will have others. So the firstborn is you keep it. But God had given, later on, God would give the children of Israel the law that the firstborn of any animal or human belongs to him. But that what God gave, I will believe that God had maybe in a way told it to Adam and Eve or to Cain and Abel, because what we read of, scripture doesn't explain everything. Scripture many times does not explain what is already known. It's what is unknown that it goes into detail on the explaining. So the firstling of what Abel brought before God, he brought it by faith. That faith, both that God is worthy of what he's bringing, because for you to bring your firstling, it costs something, and it's not just firstling of one sheep of your flock. So if you have 10, 100 animals giving birth, the firstborn of each and every one that is giving birth belongs to God, and that must have cost him something, and he trusted that. All he's giving, God will replenish it maybe the next day, because maybe they gave birth once every how many months? 9 months, or I've forgotten how many the gestation period of sheep. But it wasn't just in a few months he'll get another one. He might have to have waited another year for his flock to give birth again. So he believed God that God would replenish that which he had given. The offering of Cain. What the Bible told us was that it wasn't given by faith. It wasn't something that Cain really regarded God about. It wasn't something that was weighty. You know, when you count somebody as weighty, what you will give to the person? Abel counted God as weighty. And so his gift to God was weighty. Something like what David said, I will not give to God that which cost me nothing. If I were to look at it today, it's the difference between somebody who gives thoughts to, Lord, I'm going to give this offering unto you. It cost me something. And somebody who says, see time offering time. Let me just dip my hand in my pocket. Oh, $1 or $2, let me put it in the offering. No thought about it. You just, give it. You don't even regard God in giving. It's just something. And mind you, many pastors are the ones who have made offerings to God become things like this, because it's repugnant before a lot of people because of the way they have collected offering, the way offering has become in many eyes. But what we give to God has to be something that God is worthy of. Let me give you another example. The children of Isaac. Isaac had twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, or not the firstborn, but the first child that came out, because they were twins. Well, we could call him the firstborn. The first child that came was Esau. Isaac was the second child that came out. And because of the tradition, the first child that came out had the blessing of the firstborn, had the rights of the firstborn. In that society, it was something that was weighty to be a firstborn. Remember that God had told them that the first child that comes out belongs to him. So there was a blessing upon the life of Esau. But Esau, in a way, being like Cain, thought more about himself than holding God as weighty before him. Esau, what God had told them, because they knew about all these things that God had told them about the firstborn, Esau despised his being a firstborn because of what? Porridge. I don't know. We call it porridge, but I don't know what meal the man have would have sold his birthright for to his brother. But because of food, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Because of food, Esau sold his birthright. He did not, he despised it. He did not count it as weighty. And the Bible told us that after he lost it, he wept tears. He repented, but he could not get it back because he despised it. Now, can we all open to the book of Hebrews chapter 10? Sister Kemi, please read from verse 26 to 29.
Hebrews 10,
26 to 29.
26 to 29. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth,
Please can you read louder?
dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy on us.
Brothers and sisters, what I'm saying to us, there's a place where we have to return and not make the things of God as common, where people use the name of Christ just anyhow, where people use the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ anyhow they want, because they don't understand the gravity of what it is. This is not, we would not, the our precious earrings, the gold necklace that our wives wear has been precious, our sisters, our aunties wear, our sisters that adorn their bodies and make them beautiful. They don't just put it, come back from an engagement and just throw it as they would throw their dresses somehow. When my wife comes back, that gold necklace, she'll put it in a special box. And that special box, she will lock it with a special key and then put it in a special drawer. That is gold and silver that we count as worthy, that we take care of like that. And the Bible is telling us that the blood of Jesus Christ is worth more than silver and gold. What this passage is telling us, let us come back to counting as worthy the price, what it cost Christ to have redeemed us. counting as worthy his blood. We celebrate this blood at the communion, which was instituted at the Passover. In 1 Corinthians 26, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, rebuked them because in the celebration of this, what the Lord instituted as a remembrance of his death, in the shedding of his blood, and in the giving of his body for our redemption, what we are supposed to be remembering him about anytime we partake of it, the Corinthians had not made it ordinary. When they came to that celebration, some of them selfishly, because that celebration is more than just bread and juice that we eat. What they celebrated was a feast, was a whole meal. And during that meal, they will take the bread and the wine. They will celebrate Christ. They will remember him. As Christ has said, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you do it, remember me. So it was a feast that they partook of. And when many of them came to that feast, some of them will have started eating before everybody else. They will be full. And many of them, they despise those who are poor amongst them. Because the poor, they went hungry, are in church at the feast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them came to that feast, they will be drunk. So the unity that what that was supposed to foster, the remembrance of Christ became secondary. Their flesh became primary. Feeding of their flesh, feeding of their lust became primary. They despised the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, he warned them because he said that many who despised this feast this way, some of them are sick, physical ailment in their bodies. Some of them, they're asleep, they've died because they did not honor or count as worthy what this sacraments of Christ, what they meant. And so he's warning them, whenever we come to the Lord's table, these things, we take it with reverence because they signify the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can now go to another extreme, which is where the Catholic Church is, to saying that this become the physical body and physical blood and start worshiping it. No, that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about honoring or counting it worthy. The blood of Jesus Christ is worthy. The things about Christ, his name, his blood, what he redeemed us with. Because remember, those who have been redeemed, they don't belong to themselves any longer. We belong to Christ. He owns us. He owns us. And if he owns us, what he has blessed us with in money, it belongs to him. What he has blessed us with breath, it belongs to him. We, our careers, everything about us, it belongs to Christ. And if we live like that on a daily basis, having that mindset that, Lord, you are worthy of everything that I have because I belong to you, you own me, we will live our lives differently. We will not take sin with levity. We will not take sin as ordinary because of the violence it does, because of the depravity of what sin is. When we think about what it cost Christ to die for us on the cross of Calvary, this is what I'm bringing us back into the remembrance of. To counting our kinsman redeemer. The price he paid has been worthy. He himself has been worthy of our reverence, of our devotion. And now to join, the people who they now consider Jesus Christ as their parliman, as at the same level with them. No, God is not at the same level with us. The name of Jesus has to be. When God said his name will be reverenced, he means it. He means it to the children of Israel. And so when we, as the people who have been separated from the world, when we now separate ourselves unto Christ, We become his. We count him as worthy. We reverence him. The blood of our redemption, we count it as worthy. More worthy than silver, than gold. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we count it as worthy. Our thoughts about our Redeemer, it's exalted. We exalt him in our thoughts, in our dealings with him. This is. I'll read what Sister Kemi read again. If we sin willfully, this is not sin of omission. This is, you know, this is a sin. God has told you this is a sin. You are convinced this is a sin. And you are saying you will continue in it. You will do it. Some people say, well, I will do it and later on ask for forgiveness. That is willful sin. It's because you don't know the gravity of sin that you would make the statement, I will do it and ask for forgiveness. We don't know the gravity of what it is. That is why we say we will meddle with sin. From what God, through his Son, has redeemed us. We now count by saying that the blood is, you know, it's just something we just do anyhow. We treat it anyhow. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgments. No matter how much Cain wanted to repent, no matter how much Esau, the Bible says that Esau sought for repentance with tears. But there was no more repentance. May we never get to the place where our actions will cause us to look for repentance and we cannot find it before God. Because remember, God is a consuming fire. And he said that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Those who treat the blood of this covenant as ordinary, God will not hold them guiltless. God will not hold us guiltless if we treat as ordinary the blood of his Son, the blood of our redemption, the blood of sacrifice. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment do we suppose those who have counted as unworthy and they have trodden under their foot the Son of God? And those who have counted the blood of the covenant, that which was sanctified, they counted it as an unholy thing. And they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. May the Lord grant us wisdom. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, once again, we remember what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. You've been our kinsman redeemer. You did not buy a field. You did not pay for us with gold or silver. You did not send a sheep to die on in our stead. You gave your life for us. Sin necessitates a life for a life as the payment. And you gave your very life for us. Lord, help us in our thoughts, in the way we treat you, your commandments to us, the way we view your name, the way we treat your blood, to be something we hold as dearest to our hearts. If we will hold our silver and gold as something precious, how much more that which you used to redeem us? Father, I pray, Lord, for wisdom for each and every one of us and for myself to always think about the gravity of disobedience. and to deal with you as Almighty, as our Redeemer, as the one who is worthy of my all. Father, thank you for your words this morning. Let it sit deep in our hearts, O Lord, that no work of the enemy will shut our ears to these words this morning. Let it sit deep in our hearts, O Lord, that daily we will revere you. We will hold you in highest esteem. Nothing about you would we treat or take as ordinary in our lives, because, Lord, you are worthy. Thank you. Thank you, our Lord, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.